So as we begin our lesson this morning, let's think about those words that Jeremy read to us, this faithful series of witnesses that encircle us in Hebrews chapter 12, 1 through 3. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. And it continues, who for the joy set before him, enduring the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, let us lay aside every encumbrance, everything that weighs us down as we enter into this race, and let us lay aside the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race before us, this life that we're in. We need to get rid of those things that weigh us down and to look very carefully at ourselves and determine that sin or those sins which entangle us. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who endured the cross, despising the shame, who now sits at the right hand of God. Consider Jesus, who endured hostility. Well, why? Why? And he tells us, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart or lose this race that we're running. But the writer of the Hebrew letter also says something else. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside and run. The Christian life here is pictured as a race before us. And we're encouraged to run that race with our eyes fixed on Jesus. The Apostle Paul declared that we must strive lawfully in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 5 if we're to realize the prize. It seems to me that it includes the idea of leaving our sin behind. The same inspired apostle writing of the Christian life as a race said in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. And everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I buffet my body and make it my slave, lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. The scene pictured in Hebrews 12 is that of a racetrack. A racetrack that is completely encumbered or encircled by spectators or witnesses. Such a scene would have been very, very familiar to the people at the time that this letter was written. In the Roman Empire, certainly they would know about the Circus Maximus, and especially the Greeks, because after all, that's where the Olympic Games originated. And here's the Circus Maximus, this long racetrack. And you remember in Spartacus, Charlton Heston galloping those horses around this Circus Maximus. Wrong movie, but it was Charlton Heston. Anyway, Ben-Hur. Thank you. Running around. It was Charlton Heston. And here's a little bit, another mock-up of it, and you can see the spectators. But, you know, just as things in this life dissipate and pass away, this is what's left of Circus Maximus today. It's basically just a hole in the ground. Well, in modern times, the scene can be represented by any modern Coliseum, and I just picked out Gillette Stadium, and you can see the thousands of people in the crowd, or maybe the modern Olympic Stadium in Athens, Greece, and you can see people lined up to start the race. Encumbered quite a bit, with things around their neck. I don't know if Mo did this, but when we were there, I took my victory lap around Olympic Stadium. Well, let me tell you a story about a little boy some 30 or so years ago back in Mississippi. It was our youngest son, Ben. He was about 3 or 4 years old. He was in a track meet with a bunch of older kids. And he was losing that race until some people in the stands began to yell, "Run, Ben, run." And he did. And he won that race, then looked inward, and somehow he found the strength to push and to win. Well, the witnesses of Hebrew 12, those heroes of faith that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11, as though while in the race, that is the Christian life that we live, these witnesses in the stand are watching us run the race of life. I want you to picture in your mind those witnesses, that cloud of witnesses surrounding us. And we need to look inward and sincerely evaluate our lives. And if we do, I promise you we're going to find things in our lives that are weighting us down as we run our race for heaven. We all have our weights, our weaknesses towards certain sins. Let's see if we can go up in this crowd, up in this grandstand of witnesses, to find some help. Often, when we are urged to enter the race, to become a Christian, and are to run the race, to live the Christian life, we make excuses, don't we? The words of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 makes it clear. The witnesses that encircle us can answer every excuse we might make. Well, let's try some oft-heard excuses and see how these witnesses might answer. The first is, I'm going to condemn my family if I become a Christian. My relatives, my mother or father, my husband or wife, a brother or sister, they're not Christians, and my obedience to the gospel would condemn them. Well, let me tell you in no uncertain terms, obedience by one cannot condemn another. Well, let's call on one of our witnesses in Hebrews 11 and verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. From this passage and from Genesis chapter 4, it is evident that Cain and Abel received some type of instruction from God about the sacrifices they were to offer. Now, Abel could have reasoned, if I do what God wants, I'll condemn my brother because he isn't going to bring the sacrifice that God wants. But Abel didn't reason that way. He realized that his obligation to God is not dependent on Cain. And this is not a path that we want to have to take, but Abel answered, "He is dead, but still speak." Our witness says, get into the race. You won't condemn your family. Only their disobedience can do that. He further says, the cost is worth it. Run the race. Well, you know, it requires just too much work. We've got 40 hours maybe 38 and a half, depending on what company you work for, and if you're in France or Europe, it may be 36 or 37 hours a week. And we get time and time and a half, and we just got more money now and more leisure time than we've ever had before in the history of mankind. So living the Christian life just demands too much. Well, God gives us 168 hours per week, and you know, I've got all of this money, and I've got spare time, and I want to have pleasure. Well, it's just asking too much, isn't it, when God demands a portion of it for himself? Hebrews chapter 10 and 24, when he asks us to come together, to assemble together. Well, does God demand too much? Well, let's look up in those bleachers again and hear from another witness. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7 says, "By faith, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith." Genesis 5, 32 and Genesis 7, verses 11 through 13 tell us that this work took at least 100 years to accomplish. Imagine, if you would, again, this football stadium. The arc from end zone seats to end zone seats is and almost as high to the first row of seats. It's a pretty big task that God gave Noah to do. The size of a football field and up almost to that first row of seats. That's the building job that God gave Noah. And we complain at the work that we're expected to do. Sure, we get tired. But don't you think that Noah got tired before the ark was finished? Yes, we get discouraged. But what kind of discouragement must the preacher of righteousness, Noah, 2 Peter 2:5, have felt in that 100-plus years when he was trying to tell and to preach the things that were to come? And yet, if anyone listened, no one heard. This witness declares, get into the race and run it, and all the effort you make, all the time you spend, all the sacrifices required will in the end be rewarded. I would condemn my family. It requires too much work, and it's just too hard. No question. There's no question that the Christian life is sometimes difficult, and at other times it's very, very difficult. It's a hard decision to make to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6, 33. It's also hard as a Christian to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12 and verse 1. It is definitely hard, those demands that are placed on us as followers of Christ, and this keeps many from serving Christ. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, 13 through 14, "Enter you in by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many are they that enter in thereby. For narrow is the gate and straitened the way that leadeth unto life, and few are they that find it." That gate that we have to enter into is narrow and constricted and difficult. It's a difficult way that doesn't promise an easy life here. But is it really too hard? Well, let's again go out into that cloud of witnesses and let's see what's there. In Hebrews 11 and verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed to go out into a place which he was to receive an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac, in Hebrews 11 and verse 17. Genesis 12 and Genesis 22 show the depth of the faith of Abraham. God told Abraham to leave home and country and family and to go into a strange land. This has to be hard. And it was hard for Abraham, but he did it. And God told him to offer the son of promise, Isaac, through whom God had promised to bless the world as a burnt offering sacrifice. And this is Rembrandt's rendition of that. That, to offer your only son, the son of promise, was really hard. But Abraham again demonstrated faith by doing exactly what God asked. Think about it for a moment. Have you ever been called on to meet such severe a test? I sincerely doubt it. No one denies that the Christian life can sometimes be difficult. And we're talking about that as we're studying 1 Peter in our adult Bible class. But before you say it's too hard, listen to this witness, Abraham. Get into the race. There's nothing you will be called upon to do in this life that's too much. No sacrifice will be too great, for in the end, God will help you and reward you. You can do it. You can do it with God's help if you're willing to do it. I would condemn my family. It requires too much work. It's just too hard. And I have a good position. The Apostle Paul correctly observes, not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. 1 Corinthians 1:26. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24 that we cannot serve two masters, and this is undoubtedly the reason many refuse to become Christians. Such people enjoy their station in life, while Christianity demands first place in their lives. Some good positions, excellent positions for that fact, are founded upon godliness and would have to be given up to serve the Lord. So many, many refuse Christ to keep their position. But there's another witness to help us. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 24 through 26, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to serve ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Here's a man, Moses, who had great wealth and a great and secure position, maybe even that of a king. But he gave it all up to serve God, to spend the rest of his life leading an ungrateful, constantly complaining people out of Egypt into the land of Canaan, a land that he would not be allowed to enter. Was it worth it to Moses? Listen to the song sung at the throne of God in Revelation 15 and verse 3. Revelation 15 and verse 3. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Was it worth it to Moses? You bet your bottom dollar it was. Moses gave up far, far more than we can even dream of, much less having to give up. But who can question whether Moses thought it was worth it? I don't think any of us can. When one complains today about giving up a good position, Moses has the answer for us, and he's shouting it from the grandstands. Yes, it's worth it. No position the world can offer can compare with the position which God offers to his faithful. I would condemn my family. It requires too much work. It's just too hard. I have a good position, and there are too many trials. Do we ever complain about trials as a Christian because we feel God owes us an easy time in this life? God never made any such promise to us. In fact, the opposite is true. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is this not what Peter was warning those Christians about in 1 Peter? The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4 and 12, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trials among you, which cometh upon you to prove you, as though a strange thing happened to you." Peter later writes in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, whether we're in the world or in Christ, we may expect to suffer afflictions. Refusing to follow Christ is no guarantee of freedom from trials any more than serving Christ is a guarantee of freedom from trials. But the question is, are trials too much? Are they too much? Well, let's go again to that cloud of witnesses. And let's see if there's not someone out there that can encourage us in our times of trials. And as we think about this, we think about Job. Satan wanted to tempt the man of God. The Lord permitted it within certain limits. First, he took away his wealth, and then he took away his children. And finally, he afflicted Job with boils from the sole of his feet to his crown, Job 2 and verse 7. And then he was told by his wife, "Curse God and die." But how did Job reply? What did Job say? Job 2, 9 and 10. Job 2, 9 and 10. "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Job knew how to respond to trials. Well, not many have had as severe trials as Job had. Not even the apostles, even though at times we might think that maybe the Apostle Paul did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 20 through 27, he says, "Far more labor, far more imprisonment, beaten, times without number, often in danger of death, 5 times, 39 stripes from the Jews, 3 times I was beaten with a rod, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I spent in the deep. I had been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, from robbers, from my countrymen, from the Gentiles, in the city, in the wilderness, on the sea, among false brethren. I had been in labor and hardship for many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." None of us can say that we've had trials that come anywhere close to what Paul had, much less what Job had. When we try to hide behind the excuse of too many trials, let's remember Job. Our partly difficulties just don't compare. Job tells us, get in the race, serve the Lord, or serving the Lord will bring greater rewards than you can ever imagine. We can't necessarily expect that which happened to Job will happen to us when he got back wealth greater than he had and a family better than he had. But we can expect, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter, that we have a hope, a reward that is greater than we can imagine. God in the end will restore anything that Satan has taken away. Let's look at these excuses one more time. I would condemn my family. It requires too much work. It's just too hard. I have a good position, and there are too many trials. As we think about these five trials that we've talked about this morning, let's not forget those witnesses in that cloud of witnesses: Abel, Noah, Abraham, Moses, and Job. And we've only talked about five witnesses, or five excuses this morning. But it doesn't matter what our excuse is. There's simply no excuse that our cloud of witnesses cannot answer. We just need to turn to His Word to find the answer. Well, let's determine then to get into the race and to lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and to lay aside the sin that so easily entangles us, and run with endurance the race that's set before us, with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Consider Him who has endured such hostility, so that we may not grow weary and lose heart. Let's live for Christ. Let's start right now. If you need to renew the race, or if you need to start the race by coming to Christ for the first time, may God bless you in that purpose as we stand now and sing the song that's been selected, number 295.